Well, I'm glad you could all make it again. Appreciate the interest. One of my fears in starting this was we'd start with 30 people, and then by 4 or 5 weeks later, we'd be down to five. That happens sometimes when programs get started and you lose interest in it. So I appreciate everyone being here. You can go ahead and just stay seated right there, but if you'll bow your heads, we'll ask God to bless the meeting. Dear Father in heaven, again, thank you for the opportunity to come together on your Sabbath. This precious time of rest where we can enjoy and be with each other. We can be away from our work, away from the world, and just with your people, Father. We thank you for that opportunity. Thank you for the opportunity also to have not only a Sabbath service, but a leadership training class. I hope and pray that we will learn the ways that you want us to learn, Father in heaven, the things that you want us to have in our minds. So we ask for your blessing, ask that we have a productive meeting today, an enjoyable one, and that we will have a great Sabbath, and we thank you again for all that you've done for us. In Jesus Christ's holy and righteous name, amen. All right, so the first two classes that we went through were talking about the heart of a servant. The second one was on humility versus pride, and both of those obviously have to do with things of the heart. So after you have the heart of a servant and you've got humility, where do you go next? One of the things that I like about this particular program is the order in which they have put these. You can't have your priorities in order unless you've got the right heart. You can't have the right heart unless you've truly learned to be a servant. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to talk about Christian priorities. As it says in Romans 8:14, and you see that on the slide here, if you're led by the Spirit of God, you're his sons. If you want to be a son of God, you have to be led by his Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you won't be a part of his kingdom. You won't be a part of his way of life. You won't be a child of God. For those people who take Christianity seriously, it's incumbent that we live our lives in such a way that there's no doubt to whom we belong. It's very similar to, you probably have similar experience when you were growing up. My father would always tell me, you are a reflection of my business downtown. You mess up in school, some kid goes and tells his dad that you were a goof up in school, that gets back, that hurts my business, and it also hurts my name. So you represent me, and I represent my dad, and he represented his dad. That's true with God, too. If we are the children of God, then we represent God. When people see us, do they see God in a positive manner, or when they see us, do they think, boy, I don't want that. I don't want their religion. I don't want their God. Knowing that our lives will be filled with challenges, Jesus Christ left us an example of how to prioritize. And a lot of what we're going to be reading today comes from the Word of God on how we are to be doing things, and in a lot of ways, in what order. We have to budget, just like money. There isn't anybody here that's got an endless amount of money. Wouldn't that be nice if we had wouldn't it be great if we could just not have a limit on our credit card and never have to worry about it? That's just not true. Same is true with time. We have to budget our time. We talked about that a while back, about how easy it is to get into being so busy that you can't rest on the Sabbath because you've got too many things that are going on in your head. How do you prioritize your life? What we're going to talk about today hinges in a lot of ways on a couple of scriptures. I want to read both of these because I thought they were good. They're in the manual here. The road to eternal life is not an easy one. Notice in Matthew 7, in verse 14, what he says. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And a lot of people are headed down that path. But, he says, narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find that. It's not going to be easy. We have to find a way to get ourselves to the place where we're living the right type of life that we lead. John 14, verse 6, Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you, no one can come to the Father except through me. He led us with an example. He led a perfect and a sinless life. And he left a lot of instructions on how we're supposed to live. So what we're going to do today is we're going to go through these key points. Again, you don't need to write these down. These are going to be on all of the slides coming up. Here are the key principles, and they're really in order. You have to think about these as you prioritize your life. The very first thing that we need to be doing on a daily basis is seeking the kingdom of God. That sets all of the rest of it in place. If you are so concerned about what's happening in your life, with your job, with your car, with your family or whatever, and you get so involved in that that you forget what the goal is, then you've lost perspective and everything else is going to fall apart. The kingdom of God should be the very first thing that we're focusing on. As we're seeking the kingdom of God, we're going to talk today about how to manage and maintain your spiritual health. We're going to talk about our family relationships and how we need to keep those strong. Those things have to happen first before we can even talk about service to the church. A lot of times people want to get that backwards. They get to the place where they say, well, I just need to get to the church and I just need to serve and serve and serve and serve and serve and then I'll be a better person. And you end up getting burnt out because you haven't got your priorities right. Service to the church is important, but it's not the first thing. It's not the second thing. It's not the third thing. There's others that are more important. Then we'll talk about maintaining our physical health. I was going to come up here with a Coke bottle and have a little counterpoint here, but I decided not to do that today. We'll talk about maintaining the physical health. And then we'll end with developing and exercising what spiritual gifts God has given us. And all of us have different gifts. We don't all do the same thing. We don't all think the same way, and that's a good thing. So these are the key principles that we're going to be working on today. So let's start by seeking first the kingdom of God. And by the way, Marlis mentioned this to me the other day, and as we start on our next lesson, which will be after the feast, I'm going to have it being more interactive. What I want to do is do some things like bring some PCD letters that I got, and we'll break you up into groups and have you answer them, etc., as they relate to certain topics. So far, these have just been mostly lecture, but we're going to change it up a little bit, so it'll be a little bit more, I hope, entertaining and interesting for you. If you have any questions or anything during this, don't consider this a church service where you can't ask or talk questions. So if you want to discuss something further or ask a question in the middle of it, please do so. Seeking first the kingdom of God. We've got several scriptures up here, but there's one in particular that I want to read. I want to go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Remember we were talking about the fact that we belong to God as his children. He discusses that here. This is something that helps us focus on what the goal should be. 1 John 3 and verse 1, it says, "Behold, what manner of love has the Father bestowed upon us that we should be called as children." You can just imagine. You can read back in the book of Isaiah, I think it is, where he talked about it was as if you were abandoned as a child, just still bloody and just thrown out into the woods. And God came along and says, "I saw you and I picked you up and I cleaned you up and I made you. I put jewels on you and I gave you clothing and I took you in." That's the type of thing that he has done for us. He has loved us so much that he's actually started this adoption process where we can become his children. "Therefore, the world does not know us because it doesn't know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, but it hasn't yet been revealed what we will be. But we know when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure." And we're going to go to the Feast of Tabernacles this year, and we're going to be talking a lot about what the millennium is all about. What's it going to be like in the millennium? We're going to have a youth day where the sermons are going to be focused on trying to help the young people think past school and think past whatever traumas or trials they may be going through, you know, the teenage angst that sometimes kids can get into, and get them focused on what's next and what's coming. Not only has God called us as children, but he's got something waiting for us. Something even bigger than we can understand. And the amazing thing is, we don't have a clue. We think we have a clue, but we don't have a clue how exciting it's really going to be. That's got to be our goal. We have to be focused with our relationship with God and keeping that relationship. He is the Father. We are the children. So we have to be listening as he wants us to listen. Matthew 7 in verse 21. Matthew 7:21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father." We need to do the will of our Father. Just as you all had physical fathers, we all had different fathers. Some of our fathers were good fathers. Some of our fathers weren't so good. They all had good intentions. But our Heavenly Father, if we do the will of our Father, if we keep his commandments, and if we do what we're supposed to be doing, then we can have the kingdom of God. If the kingdom of God is that important to you, you're going to maintain a relationship with him, and you're going to obey him. That has to be first and foremost in our minds. Our relationship with God has to stay strong. Now, we've had sermons on prayer. We've had sermons on the kingdom of God. All of those are important. Again, nothing that I say today is going to be an aha moment. This is all pretty simple stuff, but it's in order. And what I want you to get out of this is the order in which we need to be doing this. In order to seek the kingdom of God, you have to first establish and maintain a proper relationship with God. If you don't have that, if you don't have that indwelling of the Holy Spirit in you, you will not be able to understand what he's trying to tell you and what he's trying to show you. Similar to if you're not obeying your physical father and he's trying to give you instructions and you're off doing something else because you don't think he's somebody that you need to listen to, you're missing all of that wisdom that your mom and your dad have as you try and learn and you try and grow. They've got a lot of information. God has been around a lot longer than 6,000 years, but he has seen the 6,000 years of humanity, and he knows the right path for you if you'll just follow him. But if you want to be in the kingdom of God, you have to follow him. You have to do his will. The second thing we need to be doing is praying for the kingdom to come. There was a time in my life when I wondered why that was so important. And I don't know if that makes sense to you, if that almost sounds sacrilegious. But if you look at, as an example, I think it's in Matthew chapter 6 where it says, "I seek you first, the kingdom of God." You know, if you're thinking about the prayer that he says, "Our Father which art in heaven, you know, hallowed be your name," praising God. But then what's the very next thing? Bring your kingdom, bring your kingdom, bring your kingdom. But as I got older, I started realizing that's because that's what we're supposed to be focused on. Because it's really, Satan doesn't want us to focus on the kingdom. He wants us to focus on everything else. When he talked with Adam and Eve in the garden, he wasn't talking about, "Yeah, I know if you wait, you can have something later." He was, "You can have it now." And he tried to get their focus off the kingdom. Now, we need to be praying for the kingdom to come. It needs to be the first thing we say when we roll out of bed in the morning and we drop to our knees. Bring your kingdom. It needs to be the last thing we say before we go to bed at night. Bring your kingdom. It needs to be in our constant conversation. I want to go to Luke chapter 12, and let's read the account in Luke. Luke chapter 12. Now, the key is in verse 31, but I want to start in verse 29, because what is happening here is there are people that are starting to, they're getting into minutia with him, and they're asking a lot of questions. Verse 29, "Don't seek what you should eat or what you should drink. Don't have an anxious mind." It's almost like he's saying, just stop for a minute. Just stop. All this anxiety, all this angst that's going on, just stop. "For all these things everybody else has. All this stuff that you're worried about, so is everybody else." But he says in verse 31, "But you seek first the kingdom of God, and all the rest will get taken care of." If that's your focus, if that's your goal, all the other problems that you've got will melt away, because that's you're going to be put back on the right path and on the right track. If you want the kingdom of God, you need to be establishing a good relationship with God, but you also need to be continually praying, "God, please bring your kingdom." And the third thing in seeking the kingdom of God, again, is overcoming sin. We did a sermon on that. You remember in talking about the word overcoming, it doesn't mean to stop. It means to gain the final victory. And that's what we need to do. We need to be continually doing things. I want to show you something in Genesis chapter 4. This wasn't apparent to me before, but it makes more sense now after I was studying this. When God was talking to Cain, Genesis chapter 4, verse 3, "In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Eternal, And Abel also brought an offering of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Eternal respected Abel's offering, but he did not respect Cain's offering. Now notice what should have been the very next thing that Cain did. Okay, dad's not happy. So what should I do? All right, you've got two choices. Think of a teenager. Okay, dad, I'm sorry, I've made a mistake. What can I do to repair this? That's one option. And that should have been the option that Cain... Wouldn't that have been easy for Cain to have gone to God and said, you liked my brothers and you didn't like mine. Help me understand it. God would have had that conversation with him and it would have been over. And the whole history of humanity would have gone a very different direction. But notice the very next thing it says. He didn't have respect for Cain's offering and Cain got angry. That's an obvious immediate response. He dialed into that radio station, right? There's some spirit essence there saying, boy, doesn't that really irritate you? Think about how angry that makes you. And it says his countenance fell. You ever seen someone like that? You can read it on their face that they're angry or they're upset or they're hurt. You can just see it in their face. His countenance fell. But notice what God said right after he saw that. Verse 6, so the Eternal said to Cain, why are you angry? Why'd you go that direction? Why didn't you choose the other way? Why are you angry and why is your countenance fallen? Verse 7, if you will do well, will you not be accepted? But if you don't do well, sin lies at the door. If you don't head down the right path, there's always going to be that temptation for you to head in a wrong direction. And its desire is for you. Satan has made sin desirable. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. In order to seek the kingdom of God, to have the proper relationship to God, to be praying for the kingdom, we have to take charge of our lives. We have to get to the place where we're trying to change, where we're trying to be the type of person we need to be. I know I've said this before here, but I have a friend that had stopped attending in 95, and he called me up. This was probably 7-8 years ago, and he said, hey, I'm going to be in town next week. You want to hang out? And this was when I was in Dallas. I said, well, no, I'm going to be at the Feast of Tabernacles. We're leaving tomorrow. Oh, the feast. Yeah, he says, I remember keeping that. After 1 or 2 years, there's nothing new to learn. Why do you keep going back? Right? So it's like there's nothing new to learn. Don't ever let yourself get into that attitude where I've been in the church for 40 years and there's nothing more to learn. Because if you do, the desire for sin is going to be right there and it's going to grab you. You have to seek the kingdom. You have to be overcoming sin, doing your best to get yourself to the direction that you need to be. All right, after seeking the kingdom of God, we need to get to the place where we are maintaining our spiritual health. Taking time for daily personal prayer to God is essential. A healthy prayer life is critical when it comes to building a healthy relationship with God. So again, what is prayer? Prayer is you talking to your father. Prayer is you having a conversation with your dad. How often, for you teenagers that are here, how often do you talk to your dad? Do you come home, throw your books down, go into your room, close the door, put your iPad or your phone, earbuds or whatever. I mean, we're going to talk about that during the sermon today too. How much conversation do you have with your dad? There are people in life that when they come home, they actually want to talk to their parents because maybe something has happened. Something happened to school, or they've got an idea. They'd like to use the car, on Saturday night or whatever. And so it's like, okay, well, if I'm going to use the car on Saturday night, I got to talk to my dad. It's like, oh no, how am I going to do this? Because you're not in the regular habit of it. And the same can be true with God. You can get to the place where a problem has occurred, and you want to talk to God about it, but you're not in regular contact, so you're nervous about talking to Him. We never should be nervous about taking anything to God. Even if we've messed up and done something wrong, he's the easiest guy in the world to talk to. But if we're not in regular practice, then we're not going to be there. We're not going to be doing what we're supposed to do. Matthew 6, verses 5 through 7. And again, due to time, I'm not going to go through all the scriptures that are on here. They're in the manual, but if I were to go through all of them, this would be a 3 or 4 hour lecture, and we're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to try and limit it to around an hour or a little less. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. When you pray, doesn't say if you pray, or occasionally when you get down on your knees, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who pray out in public For assuredly I say unto you, they have their reward. Verse 6, but you, when you pray, go to your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father. Those are interesting words there, aren't they? I would encourage all of us, have a place where we normally have our long daily prayer. You can pray anywhere. Remember Garner Ted Armstrong one time saying, if you're hanging upside down in a well by your toenails, that's a good place to pray, asking for God to help you out. But that shouldn't be your regular place of prayer. I have a chair that I pray at, and it's just in my head. As I'm doing my day, as I walk past that chair, I'm reminded of, this is where I pray. That's where I talk to Dad, right? Does Dad, in your house, does Dad have his chair? Most houses have a chair. It's usually a recliner, and it's all padded, and it's probably got worn marks where the elbows are. But that's Dad's chair. You know, nobody sits in that chair. If Dad's home, nobody sits in that chair. That's where Dad sits. And if you want to go talk to him, you go to that chair because that's where Dad is. You think of the throne of God like that. It just helps me when I do that. When you go to your room, when you shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and he who sees you in secret will reward you openly. When you pray, don't use vain repetition. If you were to go to your dad every day and say the exact same thing, your physical father, he would say, stop, I've heard all this. What's up? What's new? I remember coming home and my mom and dad would do that. Well, what's new? Nothing. You know, they're trying to get me into a conversation, but it's hard sometimes to do that. That should not be hard. Prayer should be immediate. It should be instant. It should be nonstop. Mrs. Armstrong, someone asked Loma Armstrong one time, how long, your long prayer of the day, how long is it? And they were expecting an answer like 30 minutes or an hour or something like that. And she said, I pray all day long. I never stop. I'm walking down the road. I'm heading to the grocery store. And I see someone. Hi, Sam, how are you? I say a prayer for Sam. When I'm walking here and I see something and I think about it, I pray about it. She says, I'm constantly praying. We need to be in that mode too, because that helps us in maintaining our spiritual health, to constantly be talking to Dad. The neat thing is, with your physical dad, you come home from school, you know, you don't see him all day during school. But with our Heavenly Father, we can see him all the time. We can talk to him all the time. He's always there. He's always listening. Bible study. Grab a Kleenex out of here. Prayer is our talking to God. Bible study is God talking to us. You know, you don't just go to your physical father, say, Dad, I don't want you to say, you know, some teenagers do this. I know, Dad, I don't want you to say anything. Just sit and listen, right? Sometimes maybe you feel like you need to do that because your dad maybe is the type of person that interrupts you trying to give you wisdom. But the point is, there are times when we go and talk to God, but then we have to sit and listen. You know, we've taken to him, we've asked him for something. What's the answer? Bible study. I would encourage us all to not try and get answered prayer through what Dr. Stavronides, who is one of my professors in class, used to call the divine drop theory. You know, you go to God and say, God, here's my problem, and I want an answer. And you take your Bible and you drop it, and wherever it opens to that, you read, because obviously God led you to that scripture, right? That's called the divine drop theory. That's not the way to study the Bible. There's a better way of doing it. COGWA puts out on its members page, Read the Bible in a Year. That's an excellent program to go through. But that doesn't get into the depth of some topics. You need to find topical things to also be looking at. I'm going to give you, at the end of every one of these, I give you a take it home, and it's got something to study. It's a topic. They're really, really good. If you take that I give you every, you know, month or so, you've got a topic that you can deep dive on. It's a wonderful way of doing it. Remember in Deuteronomy chapter 11, where it talks about you lay it up, you bind it, you teach it. If you ever go to Israel, you'll see Hasidic Jews that have a box, a little square box. It's about an inch cube, and they've got it with a binding on their head, and they walk around with this because the law of God is supposed to be on their minds and in their hands, and they'll usually have something in their hands. It's not what he's talking about. He's talking about listening, to go. You have to be constantly in a state where something happens and you think, I wonder what God thinks about this. What's Dad think about this? And you ask him. But then after you ask him, you have to listen to his reply. And he's not going to come down, sit on your bed, and talk to you face to face. He doesn't do that. He talks to you through his word. So you talk to God, he talks to you. The third point here is on meditation. The entire sermon this afternoon is on meditation. So we'll not turn to any of these scriptures, but I'll just ask you the question now, and I'll re-ask it again. If prayer is you talking to God, and Bible study is God talking to you, what's meditation? What's it for? Why even do it? We're going to find some interesting things out, I hope, this afternoon. I actually saw it, it was on BBC World News this morning. I was looking at the news before I came to church. There is they're like national parks in Japan that are within the city of Tokyo that have been set aside because the suicide rate is so high in Tokyo. The government has set aside parks for people, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, if they just can't handle it anymore in their suit and tie, they can get up, they can take an Uber or whatever down to these parks, and there's just trees, and there's no electricity, there's no cell service. It's like blocked to this area where they just go into nature and they just sit and relax. Meditation plays a really important part in our lives, and we will discuss that at length this afternoon. And the last thing on maintaining our spiritual health is fasting. How many of you in here really, really like to fast? If there's any hands that go up, we need to talk about lying. Fasting is not fun. Fasting is, it's not intended to be fun. That's not the purpose of it. God didn't give us fasting so that we could enjoy it. He gave us fasting for a different reason. Ezra chapter 8. I want to start in verse 21. Now, you remember what was happening with Ezra and with Nehemiah, this period of time that they were at. They had been in Babylonian captivity and went back to Judah with the edict of Cyrus, and they're rebuilding the city, but Sanballat and a lot of the Samaritans that were in the area were constantly trying to stop their work. So they're in the middle of this. They're praying to God for protection. They're trying to do what God wants them to do. They're reading the word of God. They're trying to obey the law. But they're still in the middle of a crisis, and they're trying to figure out what to do. Verse 21, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God. Whenever you fast, you just automatically get humbled because you don't feel well. Your energy level drops. You just realize just how much of a human being you really are. And we humbled ourselves before God to seek from him the right way for us and for our little ones and for our possessions. So we're praying and we're studying, but this is a bigger problem and it needs a bigger solution. What am I going to do? So you start to fast. Verse 22, for I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help, since we had told him our God will take care of us. The hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against those who are against us. Verse 23, so we fasted and we entreated our God for this specific thing. And then it says, and he answered that prayer. There are times where rather regular prayer and Bible study aren't enough. There's something that's happened in your life, and it's almost like you're being driven to fast. I remember Rod Meredith one time made the comment. He said he used to get irritated in a nice way, irritated with Dr. Hay, because whenever something would happen, and Mr. Armstrong would say, the income's down and we need to be praying about this, Dr. Meredith in his mind would say, okay, well, after supper tonight, I'm going to start fasting. Where Dr. Hay would just start fasting. And it was almost like he just had that within him. This is what we do. When a problem occurs and it's a big problem, we just fast. And when you get into that mentality, it's less of a burden, but it's more of I am entreating God for something that I'm not able to solve this on my own, and I need some extra help. And so you go to God in humility. Great thing. Maintaining our spiritual health is very important. Let's talk about family relationships. Family relationships, as I know, can be a touchy subject. There are those of us in here that have great families. Some of us have come from broken families. My mother and father were as different as night and day. Mom was in the church. Grandmother was in the church. My dad was not, and hated the church because he thought it was tearing the family apart. I lived that my entire life. Let's go to Ephesians 5 for a moment. Ephesians chapter 5. I know we've done this several times here in talking about marriage and marriage relationships, but again, I want to just reemphasize why we have marriage in the first place. Why did God create the institution of marriage? Because we see that in the Bible. A man leaves his father and mother, clings to his wife, and they become one flesh. Why did he institute that? Ephesians chapter 5 is this section of scripture that we use during all the wedding ceremonies. It says, you know, wives, here's your responsibility. Husbands, here's your responsibility. Women, you need to be doing this. Men, you need to be doing that. And we use that as a catalyst for helping to explain to the couples that are going through marriage counseling the various roles that we have. Well, why have those roles? I had a girl ask me in Camp Carter this year. I was the dorm dad for 2B, and she asked the question, why can't women preach? It's a good question. And I started down the path of giving her an answer, and I probably got a little too animated because at the end she said, well, I was just asking. So I got really into it, and I have to be careful with that. But Ephesians 5, verse 31 through 33, for this reason, what reason? We could go up and see it, but I'm going to go forward. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. What reason? Why do we even have marriage? Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Jesus Christ is the husband. The church is the wife. Men, we have to be the wife in the relationship with Jesus Christ. Not easy to do sometimes. I think in one sense, and easier is the wrong word, but I think that it is easier for a woman to understand the role of the church than a man to understand the role of the church, because we're men. We have to be the man in the marriage, but we have to be the wife in the relationship to Jesus Christ. We have to learn those roles. And that can be tough sometimes. You know, that you got the type A alpha males that they don't want to obey somebody else. They want to figure out their own rules. And that's not what God wants with us. He wants us to submit to Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to do. We have to have a proper relationship with our mate to be able to have a proper family. I wanted to read this, Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. Colossians 3, this is, as I say on the slide, the Christian home in four verses. If you could do this perfectly, come see me. I'd like to know how to do it. But this is the goal. Wives, submit to your husbands as it is fitting in the Lord. What does that mean? You submit to your husbands as the church submits to Christ. Husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter toward them. Boy, I hope Jesus Christ never gets bitter toward me. I'm glad that he doesn't think like that. But how often as men do we get irritated at our wives? Don't do it. Love your wife and don't get irritated at her. Wow, how do you do that? Well, this is the perfect Christian home in four verses. Verse 20, children, obey your parents. That's it. Just do what they say. For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And finally, fathers, don't provoke your children. And I could put in their parents. Don't ride your kids so hard that they get irritated. Find a way to teach them and to explain things to them in a way that they'll listen. They always hear what you're saying. They just sometimes get irritated back because of the way families are. So there it is right there. Wives, husbands, children, parents, here's how you do it. There's the family right there. How about our relationship to our children? This is an obvious place to go, but I want to go to let me see which one I want to go to here. Yeah, Proverbs 22 and verse 6. I want to go to this one because this, to me, is misunderstood. Proverbs 22 in verse 6. And you all know what this means. Reading it from the King James says, or the New King James, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. That almost sounds like what it's saying is, if you teach your child the truth, they'll never leave the church. And that's just simply not what it's saying. A better translation, and I've got it up here on the slide, the Good News translation, teach your children how they should live, and they will remember it for life. That's a much better way of explaining that. When you teach things to your kids, they may throw it back at you and hem and haw and do things, but they heard it. I don't know if you've ever experienced this or not, even perhaps with yourself, but I know when things happen, like when 9/11 happened, I got calls from people who had stopped coming to church, friends, saying, is this it? Are you guys going to flee? Well, they hadn't been attending for 20 years. Why all of a sudden is that important to them? Because it was back there, still in their head. Whatever training you got as a child is still there. I have lessons from my father that are still there, my human father. They weren't all the best lessons in the world, but it was his way of doing things. I remember going to him one time and saying, Dad, I'm bored. Boy, that was the dumbest thing I could have ever said to him. You know, note to self, don't ever tell Dad you're bored. He'll find work for you to do. How do you develop that? You teach God's laws to your children, and when you teach them, they will remember it. They will be able to bring it back. Trust God in that. That's how it works. So your family relationships with your mate and with your children are very, very important. Now, let's talk about service to the church. And this is actually going a little longer than what I should be doing. But let's talk about service to the church. Strong relationships within the church are proof of God's way. Remember when he says people will recognize you as true Christians if you have love for one another? But we have various cultures, various races, various backgrounds, all being led into the church. We've got all kinds of different people here. We've got northerners and southerners. We've got people that are from Europe, people from Asia, people from Africa, people from the Philippines probably. You know, there's just a smattering of people. I did that DNA test where you do the cheek swab and send it in. I've got relatives all over the planet. Mostly from England and Ireland, but I've got, you know, some Norwegian and all this. Marlis has got Swiss and Norwegian in her and probably the Germanic tribes. A lot of us come from all over the place. But we all have to be in a relationship with each other as brothers and sisters. How often do brothers and sisters get into a dysfunction because they fight? Well, sometimes that can happen within the church too. But we need to make sure that that's not happening to us. We need to be maintaining a right relationship with the brethren. 2 John chapter 1. 2 John chapter 1 in verse 5. I actually think that John was writing to a specific person. It says, greetings to the elect lady. But we can take this to mean God talking to us as well as the church. Verse 5, I now plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love. We walk according to his commandments. And this is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. If we are following what God has told us, and if we are being kindly affectioned to one another, if we are learning to keep his commandments, we can maintain a proper relationship within the church. And we need to have that. I know sometimes we can get frustrated with each other, but we've got to learn how to not be frustrated with each other. We've got to learn how to let that go. So you have the relationship to your wife, you have the relationship to your children, you have the relationship to your brethren. Then, when you have that, now you can have this last step here of a good local church organization. We sometimes get asked the questions, you know, why do you do three hymns and a prayer instead of two hymns or five hymns, and why don't you have drums, and why don't you have this? And there's all these different ideas out there. When you read through what God says in his word, he doesn't say, I want you to have three hymns and a prayer. He says, I want you to do things decently and in order. I want you to have structure. I want you to have foundation. And I think that Mr. Armstrong recognized that when he looked at church organization. He said, you know what? Right or wrong, let's just establish a format and let's stick to it. And we have that. In my pastor's manual, I've got there's a chapter in there on this is how you will run your church. And I don't have leeway. And you know what? I don't want leeway. I like that. I like the structure of it. So we all go to the feast and we all can expect the same thing, right? That's a good thing. So service to the church. When we get to the place where we can now start serving God, we do it because we have love for the brethren. We do it because we have a good organization in mind and we know how that runs. So in service to the church, you have the relationship to your brethren. You have the local church organization. Then you need to start developing the people that are within the church. And that's why we're doing this. We want to develop leaders. Now, I said this before, and I want to say it again. This isn't intended just for the teenagers and the young adults to learn to be the next generation. But that's the ultimate goal out of it. I'm 60. In 10 years, I'm going to be gone. I'm going to be retired or do something else. And you guys are going to be the ones that are running the church. We're not going to be here. What does that make you feel like? Is that scary? Yeah, probably should be. Because you think, you know, I'm going to have to take this over. I remember listening to a song one time by John Mayer. I don't know if you know who John Mayer is. He's a singer-songwriter. And he talked about, I'm trying to think of how the words go, but it was something like, I'm just one generation away from being on my own. You know, my parents are getting old. They're not going to be around anymore. So we need to be doing what we can to develop leadership. But that involves all of you. You all need to be the type of people, the type of brethren, so that the teenagers and young adults that see you can mirror that. We need to be training our people. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. This is a faithful saying. It says man here, but I'll just put in the word person. If a person desires a position of leadership, that's a good thing. Now, they're specifically talking about the ministry here, but you can back away from that and just talk about doing good works, being a leader. Verse 2, a bishop must be blameless, a husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. All of us in this room, I want all of us living that lifestyle so that this next generation that's coming up that's sitting in this room sees that and they can mirror that. Not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money. Gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, rules his own house, has his children in submission. It's a tough thing. I mean, this is an ideal here, but this is what I want people to see. I want our young people to see this. For if a man can't rule, verse 5, his own house, how can he take care of the church of God? Those of you that are coming up are going to be taking care of the church of God one of these days. If Christ doesn't return before I die, somebody else is going to be doing this. Bruce Gore just retired. Mark Winter, who's, I don't know how old Mark Winter is, he's probably 50. Bruce Gore is going to be sitting in the congregation, and his pastor will be someone that he probably knew the day, his birthday, I mean, literal birthday, probably was there. And now Mark Winter is his pastor. That's going to happen to me one of these days. I'm going to be sitting out in the congregation, and one of you young bucks is going to be up here and be my pastor. Got that right. And I'm looking forward to that. I am looking forward to that. Won't that be neat to be able to watch somebody else be able to take over the reins and say, wow, this is fun. I am really looking forward to this. But it also says, if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, we also have the responsibility of doing this. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. All these things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men, people, who will be able to teach others also. We have to be passing this information along. That was one of the scriptures that Mr. Horchek brought to me when before ever coming up with this idea, he called me, because he bounces ideas off of me sometimes, I don't know why. Because I was in Dallas and I lived a block away from him, so I was always there. I was always somebody he could grab by the scruff of the neck and say, come over here, I want to talk to you. And he still does over the phone. But he mentioned this. He said, we've got all this material. We've got decades of leadership training, of spokesman's club, of ambassador club, of graduate club. We've got all this stuff. We did Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, and we did Growing Kids God's Way, and we did. How can we put all this together, all this stuff, and be able to pass it on to someone else? And they said, that's my vision, and that's why we have this. It's great. So we need to develop local leadership. But in order to do that, point four here, you have to be able to manage your time. There is no way for us to be able to just sit back and not plan and have everything fall into place, because there's too many distractions in life. And again, we'll talk about that in the sermon today. Ecclesiastes 12. When I hear this, I hear the song that Ross Judson wrote, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth." It doesn't say remember your Creator when you're old and retired and you've now got the time. Says, remember your Creator when you're young. You've got to make time for that. You can't wait and say, well, you know what? I'm going to have fun now, and I'll go to church later. That's just not how it works, because if you say that, there will always be a later. Yeah. It's going to always happen. There will always be the opportunity for you to say, tomorrow, 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 tomorrow. We can't do that. All right, let's go on. Maintaining your physical health. Diet is very, very important. The Apostle Paul told the Corinthians that their bodies were the temple of God's Holy Spirit. I've got it down here, 1 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Temple meaning the container, or the place in which the Holy Spirit resides, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. Your body does not belong to you. That's part of the marriage ceremony. When we go through the marriage ceremony, I tell people when they're counseling for marriage, when you get married, man, you do not own yourself anymore. Your wife owns you. Woman, you don't own yourself anymore. Your husband owns you. You own each other. We need to be recognizing that when God puts His Holy Spirit in us, when we become engaged to Him, He owns us. And we do what He says. Verse 20. For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. You need them both. You need to have a healthy spiritual life. We talked about that earlier. But you need to also have a healthy physical life so that you can utilize the Holy Spirit that's within you properly. And that requires proper diet. Go through the health laws. Very interesting to me how there's so much information out there now where there are a lot of people that, while they're not religious, there have been a lot of people that have written articles about, you know, those health laws in the Old Testament really work. I'm not going to give up my, you know, whatever it is but if they would, they would. I had another guy one time tell me, he said, why don't you keep Christmas and Easter? And I kind of went through the holy days and the plan, and he sat back and he said, you know, I've always thought that we were missing something by not keeping the holy days. He says, that makes perfect sense. Now, he didn't go keep them. But it's like that knowledge is there, and there's more and more and more knowledge. We have to have a proper spiritual diet, but we also have to have a proper physical diet. Exercise. Last time I went to the doctor, he told me that my cholesterol was way up. I'd never had that problem in my life. He asked me, he says, do you exercise? And at the time he said it, I mean, most of what I do is I either sit behind a desk preparing a sermon, or I'm in the car going to visit someone. So I've started a program myself. I walk somewhere between 5 and 8 miles a day now, and I sleep better at night, my health is better, my weight's dropping. I mean, it's just amazing how that happens. 1 Timothy 4:8 talks about bodily exercise with godliness. I want to read that. We sometimes misread that, and I think we misread this based on how it's stated in the King James. The New King James helps a little bit. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and just read verse 8. It says, bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for everything. So what's it saying there? You need to have bodily exercise. You need to have spiritual exercise, and you need to combine them together. Spiritual exercise is obviously the most important. You can be in the kingdom of God and be in a wheelchair or an invalid in bed. I think of Shirley Davis up in Laurel Church, but Brandon, Mississippi. She's confined to a bed now. She can't even get up into a wheelchair. She is confined to a bed. Yet she is the best example of happiness. When I go see her, I walk away just with a smile on my face. A lady's just charming. But she can't get out of bed anymore. That physical exercise is gone for her, which is too bad, but she still does a great job. We need to, if you look at, and I won't turn to it again for time, but if you look at what 2 Timothy 2, verses 5 through 7, you need to work hard, but it also says you need to play hard. There's times when you need to let go of the work and you need to just relax and have a good time. And then finally, recreation. I wanted to read what it said here in Mark chapter 6. And we will again talk about this a little bit in the sermon this afternoon. Mark chapter 6. What I want you to do is read past the lesson that Jesus Christ was trying to teach here and look at what it was that was going on. Mark chapter 6. Let me see if I can get the background here. All right, let's start in verse 30. When the apostles gathered to Jesus, and they told him all the things that they had done and all the things that they had taught. So it's like they came back to him and said, wow, you wouldn't believe this. We went out two by two and we prayed and this person was healed and we went over here and this happened and we got invited to come next, you know. But and they're like just all excited and they're all kind of worked up. And then notice what Jesus Christ does to them. He said to them, come aside by yourselves to this deserted place and rest for a while. You know, you came back, you're all excited, I appreciate that, but let's just relax. Just let's come sit down and let's just talk quietly for a while. Come by aside by yourselves to this deserted place and rest. For there were many coming and going, and they didn't even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in a boat by themselves where they could just talk. You've got to have that. You've got to have that downtime. Got to be able to relax. Deuteronomy chapter 12 talks about rejoicing at the festivals. I want you to go to the feast and I want you to serve, but I don't want you to serve to the place where you neglect rejoicing. You have to have fun. You have to rejoice. The feast is to be that type of fun place. And then focusing on your spiritual development. This is the last section here. I would like for all of us to consider that everything that we do in life, no matter how old we get, is continuing education. Always think of it that way. Proverbs, we'll read Proverbs chapter 8 in just a moment, but it says in under continuing education in our manual here, it says, conversion is a process that never ends. And the same can be said for education. When it comes to the development and use of spiritual gifts, knowledge, as well as discernment, it is invaluable to realize that we must never stop learning. Don't ever get to the place where you say, there's nothing more for me to learn. Don't ever get to the place where you start to hear a sermon even and say, oh, I already know about that. Because as soon as you let yourself say that, you're going to stop listening. You're going to stop listening. Proverbs chapter 8. We'll start in verse 32. It says, now therefore, listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Are you God's children? We all know we are. Blessed are you if you keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and don't disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily in my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. Whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Eternal. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul, and all those who hate me love death. So he's saying here to always be listening, always to be learning, always to be growing. There's a lot of information out there, a lot of bad information out there, a lot of good information out there. You need to be able to weed through it. Continually find the time, again, like we said earlier, to study and pray. Continue to instruct yourself in all areas of life, not just the Bible. But you need to focus on your spiritual development. So not only continuing education, but also self-improvement. We talked about learning to walk with integrity. We're teaching the kids that at camp this year. I was very, very impressed with how the teenagers handled that. I'm sure the preteens did as well. Colossians chapter 2 talks about all these things that we need to put on. That's a good list to go through. Put on this. Put on humility. Put on. These are things that we need to be adding to our life, always improving. And 2 Peter 1 talks about add to your faith. You don't just have faith and then you don't need any more. You need to be adding to it. Always be adding. And then finally, the last point is being mentored. I want to read this quote. This is from John Donne, an English poet. He says, "No man is an island entirely to himself. Every man is a piece of the continent and a part of the main. All of us need help in order to grow, and it's no different in spiritual matters. God's mentors are priceless and should always be in high demand." So we need to allow ourselves to be mentored. I want to just read, there's a whole list, string there of Proverbs 4. I just want to read one portion of this, Proverbs 9 and verse 9. Just this one verse, I think, says it all better than any of the rest of this could. It says, "Give instruction to a wise man, and he'll be wiser still." Now, don't ever think that you've reached the level of wisdom where you don't need anymore. If a wise person keeps learning, he'll get wiser. "Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning." What does just mean? A person who's already doing right. If you teach someone who's already doing right how to do right, he'll do even righter. I'm using bad English, but for a point. You don't get to the point where you can't learn. You don't get to the point where you can't be wiser. You don't get to the point where you can't be taught something new. All right, the take it home. And again, Mr. Sanders, if you can hand some of those out. The take it home this time, I want to talk about some of this just a little bit. In one sense, I wish I had done the sermon first. I did that up in Laurel where I did the sermon first on meditation. What everyone wants in life is to better themselves. And we all do. We all want to be better, but we don't know how to do it sometimes. So what the writer of this module did is they went out to Life, Hope, and Truth, and they looked up a lot of articles that have to do with Christian priorities. And so what they've done is they've put a list of articles. These are all on the, if you go to lifehopeandtruth.com, you'll find all of these articles. I'd like for all of us between now and the next, myself included, between now and the next time we have a leadership class, is to read all of these articles. It was very interesting. This first one here, Christian priorities, putting God first in 2016. That obviously was written a couple of years ago. But the idea behind it is still there. If you are in a modern 21st century world, how can you use biblical principles and apply them to today? How do you set your priorities when we're in a, you know, the space age, cell phone age, whatever? How do you do that? Second one is Christian time management. Third one, I want the adults to read as well as the kids. Millennials, are their priorities straight? The way teenagers and young adults think is different than the way their parents think. And the way my parents thought was different than the way I grew up, because they grew up in a different era. My parents came through the Depression. My mom saved every scrap of aluminum foil, washed it, folded it, put it in a drawer, and reused it. When mom died and we finally moved her out, she probably had 12 dozen, probably more than that, 20 dozen egg cartons. She just never, because she came through a time where there wasn't a throwaway society. But I came in, and transistors came out and stuff like that. You didn't repair things. You threw them away and bought something. That was hard for my parents to understand, me, my generation. The millennials are the same way. I have a friend who is decided on a college career that he wants to go to, and it's fine. It's a medical degree, and it's a good one. But he took out a student loan of $100,000 to be able to do this. And I was asking his folks, I said, how's he going to end up paying that off? And the parents said, well, he said, well, I have no intention of paying it back. We're in a society that doesn't think like the parents think. You know, it's kind of the, and I mean no disrespect, but the Bernie Sanders idea of socialism, where we just need to give everything to everyone, and life will be a better place. No, because somebody's got to pay for that $100,000 that this kid's got to go to college. Millennials think differently than we do. It's good for the millennials to understand that, and it's good for their parents to understand the lifestyle and the age in which they live. There's an article on seeking first the kingdom of God. There's an article on prayer, fasting, and meditation and how that can relate to God. There's one on physical health, your body, the temple of the Holy Spirit, and building strong families. Those are all articles that I would like for you to read. Now, the last one is a booklet. It's long. That's something that I have anybody that wants to go through the baptismal process, I want them reading that first. It's a very good step-by-step process on how you get to the place where you get to conversion. And all of the scriptures that we use today are cited down here, so you've got them down there. That's why I tell you, you don't always have to write everything down. I know sometimes we do. We think, well, if I write, I learn, and that's a good thing. I appreciate that. All right, so that's it for today. Next time, we're going to talk about some of the pitfalls of service. Can you be serving so much or doing it with a wrong attitude, and it actually cause you spiritual harm? And the answer to that is yes. You have to understand that just because we're trying to build leaders doesn't mean that you've got to serve at all costs, because you can do damage to yourself as well. And we'll talk about that next time, pitfalls of service.